Take a seat, everyone. It's great to see you guys this morning. My name is Dave, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab one, a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, they have Bibles under the chair in front of you. And turn to, as Autumn just said, turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19 is where we're going to be this morning. So go ahead and do that. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. Well, it's my privilege today to teach, and we are in a teaching series called Hopes for Home, and in this series, we are asking, as we are getting settled into our new church home, what sort of people are we called to be? As beautiful and inviting as this church facility is, ultimately, it's the people in it who set the environment. And in the scripture we're going to study today and the story about Jesus we're going to study, Jesus does have a pointed message for what kind of environment this house ought to foster. And I can't wait for us to get into it. Before we do that, let's have a brief time of prayer. Pray with me. Father, help us this morning to become the kind of people Jesus has called us to be. Father, we pray this morning that we as your people will be reoriented towards your will for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Eliza. For 3 years, Jesus was a traveling preacher. And he taught about the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. And he invited people to experience what he called eternal life. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought blessing. He brought renewal. He brought hope. He brought life. Except in the passage that Eliza just read for us. In that passage, Jesus curses a poor fig tree. In another text, we learned that after he does that, the fig tree that was alive, it actually shrivels up from the root. Jesus killed it. Why? What did Jesus do that for? Jesus was also known by teaching against violence. He taught to turn the other cheek. He taught his followers to love their enemies. He taught them to pray for those who persecute you. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus anywhere even giving a hint of being one who would be an instigator of violence, an instigator of that kind of thing. Nowhere in the Gospels, except in that passage that Eliza just read for us, where Jesus goes into the temple and wrecks shop. In another gospel, the Gospel of John, we see that when he does this, he actually has a whip in his hands like Indiana Jones. Wrecking shop. Now, I don't know about you, but it's probably a good rule of thumb to know what upsets Jesus. Kids in the service, it's probably a good idea to know. Now, what really makes mom mad? It's good just to have that in the back of your mind. Students, it's good to know what makes my teacher really upset. So for anyone who cares about Jesus, or if Jesus is half even of what the Bible tells us to be, then it's probably good for us to know what sets him off, just to be on the safe side. Okay? So thankfully, it's not going to take too much work for us to figure out what makes Jesus so upset in this passage to where he would curse a fig tree and then wreck shop publicly in a temple. But once we figure out what has made Jesus so upset, then there are going to be two significant questions for each one of us in this room to have to deal with. Two questions that we're going to ask, this text forced us to ask, that we are going to have to just sit in this morning. But first thing we need to do is to understand the main point of these two stories that are arranged back and back. So let's look at verse 12, Mark 11, verse 12, and let's just see how it begins. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. He was hungry. What kicks off these two stories is hunger. Jesus is hungry. For context, this is the beginning of the final week of the ministry of Jesus. This week that Jesus is beginning here, this week would end with him on a cross. And so Jesus, as we see him now, at the very final bit of his ministry, we see that he is exhausted from travel. He's exhausted from constant teaching, and he's exhausted mentally and emotionally and spiritually, knowing what was about to happen to him. And so Jesus, tired, also became hungry. And so here he is hungry, and when he's hungry, he happens to see a fig tree in the distance. Now, this fig tree in the distance, it was spring, so not all fig trees would be in leaf yet. They wouldn't all have their leaves, but this one happened to have sprung its leaves, so it was in leaf, and because it was spring, the figs on it, of course, wouldn't be fully ripe fruit. When they are fully ripe, they're actually really easy to see, and they look like that. So look at that. See, doesn't that look yummy? That's what a full fig looks like when it's in season. But the text here says it wasn't in season. It was in spring. So they wouldn't actually look like this, but they would look more like this. Like that. They would be green seeds. And you know what? They were good to eat, but they were hard to find. And so Jesus goes up to this fig tree that's in leaf. He goes up to it, investigates it. He has to look closely. And you know what happens? Nothing. Not a single seed to be found. Now, because there are no seeds on this tree, that means two things for Jesus. One, it means that Jesus, who was hungry, was going to remain hungry. And second, it means that that tree, when figs were in season later in the year, that tree actually wouldn't have any figs either because it had no seeds to begin with. And so Jesus, upset about this, puts the whammy on it. That's in the Greek. You should look that up. A couple months ago, me and my friend Adam, we were going to a coffee shop. Coffee was in the name of the store. It's a coffee shop, and we went into the coffee shop in order to buy coffee. And they were out of coffee. And we'd wait in line, and we were like, we'd like to buy some coffee for us to drink coffee, because it's a coffee shop, and they're like, sorry, we're out of stock. We're like, out of stock for coffee? Like, that's kind of what you do. We're out of stock. And so Adam and I, following the example of Jesus, just put the whammy on that coffee shop. No, but it was a little off-putting. So that's what happened to Jesus with this fig tree. Now, from there, with hunger still unsatisfied, Jesus and his disciples go up to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what's going on with the temple? What was it like to go to the temple? The nearest thing that we would have today would be like a kid in Denver walking up to Mile High Stadium for the first time. But instead of going up to Mile High Stadium to see Von Miller, instead of seeing him, you get to meet God. Pretty good, right? So that's what it was like. That was sort of the expectation of going up to the temple. What did it look like? Well, the temple was stunning. It could be seen from dozens of miles away. The temple complex was the size of 8 football fields, and it took 46 years to build. Jerusalem is a city. It was actually on a hill, and then the temple is in the middle of the hill, and at the top of the temple, it was 150 feet high. So right now, I want kids, everyone else, just look at the ceiling. Everyone just look at the ceiling. Now, that ceiling at the very tip, highest point, is 24 feet. So in Jerusalem, you'd go up to this hill, and then you go to the temple, and at the very tip of the temple, you see, this is 24 feet. It would be 150 feet. So it was 6 times taller than this. So it's pretty tall, right? Could be seen from miles away. Now, what would this temple, what kind of people would this temple attract? Well, it would attract pious Jews, people who, like Jesus and his family, who were Jewish, and they would go to the temple and they would offer sacrifices as a part of their relationship with their God, Yahweh. It would attract pious Jews, but it would also attract non-Jewish pilgrims and truth seekers. In fact, people came from around the world to see this temple. People would go seeking refuge. They were refugees, not just in the political sense, but in the broader holistic sense of someone looking for refuge in a world filled with pain and confusion. So people would come to the temple not just because of the spectacle, but because of what it claimed to offer. People came because of what it represented. It offered forgiveness. It offered a fresh start. It offered connection with the God of creation. And so Jesus went to the temple. And when he does so, he goes to the busiest area of the temple, this place called the Court of Gentiles. And there is the place where non-Jews could go to the temple. And there were these kind of shops set up where non-Jews who would have Greco-Roman money, they would have to exchange their coins for special Jewish temple coins. And then they would use those coins to buy approved animals for sacrifice and worship in the temple. And so Jesus goes into the very busiest area of the temple, this spectacle of the world. He goes to the busiest area, and then Jesus, with all eyes on him, does this. Verse 15. And he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Verse 17. And he was teaching them, saying, by the way, if you're looking for good pedagogy, rec shop in your classroom. He was teaching them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it into a den of robbers. All right. So now let's put all of this together. Jesus was hungry, and the tree appeared to offer fruit, but no fruit was to be found. Now Jesus, who remains hungry, walks into the temple. And what does the temple offer? It offers to satisfy one's spiritual hunger, to be a house of prayer for all, a house of prayer for all nations. But, he said, it would had been manipulated to be a den of robbers. That is, instead of welcoming spiritually hungry sojourners, it took advantage of them. Instead of giving them fruit, a house of prayer for all nations, they used that hunger for selfish gain by creating barriers which would ensure that that hunger would remain unsatisfied. So, what is it that sets Jesus off? What is it that makes him so upset? It's this. Presenting yourself as one who can provide real nourishment, but not actually following through. That's it. Presenting yourself as one who can actually provide nourishment, but not actually doing it. Now, why did Jesus hate that so much? Well, because it was fundamentally deceptive. It was deceptive. It was the ultimate bait and switch. Throughout his ministry, Jesus hated what he called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was a word taken from the theater that describes an actor who would come up on stage and he would present a certain way on stage, but then he would go off stage and be who he really was. Jesus did not like hypocrisy. And now the temple had become the organizational hub for hypocrisy. Jesus sees it for what it is, and he wrecks shop. All right, that's the story. The story forces us to ask two fundamental questions. And the first question is directed to each one of you guys who call Fellowship Denver home. So if you call Fellowship Denver home, this question, based on these stories, this question is for you, and we just need to sit in it for a while. And the question goes something like this. Here's the setup. Hey guys, we have a shiny new building. We as a church are a tree and leaf. But do we have fruit to offer? We have big windows, a garage door. Our building practically begs people to come and take a look. But will we have fruit to offer? That's the question. Look around this beautiful building. I talked to someone yesterday who knew that we had this new facility, and she happened to have drove by, and I saw her at a basketball game, and she said, I saw your building, it's so beautiful. All right. What's it going to be with us, Fellowship Denver? Is this building going to primarily exist to make life comfortable and easier for us? Or will we reorient ourselves in this place so that it is a house of prayer for all people? That's the question. With that question in mind, I think there are three things really simply that we can do that will put us in a position where we can actually be a tree and leaf and offer fruit. There are three things for you to do. So if you're part of Fellowship Denver, these three things are for you. Number one is this. Is to begin an authentic prayer life with God. To begin an authentic prayer life with God. To enjoy the fruit of communion with God yourself. Now, what makes prayer in church authentic? What makes public prayer so powerful? What makes prayer in that prayer corner over there so powerful for people is that it is the overflow of a robust personal prayer life. You see, there's a connection between powerful prayer that happens organizationally in public and what happens in private. And so if this is going to be a place of prayer, each one who calls Fellowship Denver home, we need to endeavor to begin an authentic life of prayer with God. Now, how do we do that? Well, a lot of different places to begin, but I'm just going to recommend one thing that our student ministries has given to each family here today. And if you happen to be lucky enough to be sitting next to a family, then look at this, and then you should email Michael Goldstein, and he'll give you one of these personally. He'll drive to your house, and he'll give you one of these. But he's created a family prayer calendar. And this family prayer calendar is for the whole year. So there's January, so we're a little bit behind. January, so admiration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These are four categories that can help foster an authentic prayer life, and you can begin at home. So I encourage you to look through this family prayer calendar and use that as a tool to help foster an authentic habit of prayer with God. So that's the first thing you can do. The second thing is this. Begin to share that authentic life with God with others around you who may be hungry. A house of prayer for all nations is filled with people who share their connection with God to others. I'm going to tell you the story of when I didn't do that. It happened about 2 months ago. We had some dear friends who are neighbors. We had some dear friends over to our house for dinner. And we've known them for a while. He's in a book club with me, some of our kids go to the same school. We're good buddies. We had him over for dinner. And here's the thing. We're sort of an odd couple of friendship because both of the husband and wife, they're atheists, like real atheists, like committed atheists. And we've been friends, you know. So I had him over for dinner, and we fixed dinner, and Renee and I, we really hadn't really talked about it, but sort of in the moment, we just decided we're not going to pray before dinner, just because it might make them feel awkward. We've already had all these talks about God. And so we just sort of made dinner and just kind of launched right into eating. And then after dinner, we were just chatting. And my friend, his wife, she said, "Do you guys normally pray before dinner?" And we were like, "Well, yeah, we normally do." And she said, "But you didn't this time. Is it because of us?" "Yes, because of the two strongest atheists I know." Yeah, just kind of to respect you. She said, "Next time you have us over, please pray. Please pray." And I followed up, and even though they had said they didn't believe God, she had always been hungry to see what an authentic connection with God looked like. And so in her mind, she was like, "We're going to go to the pastor's house, and we get to kind of see up close, what is a real connection with God if he's there? Surely he would give us some kind of hint as to what it looked like." And we didn't do it. So my challenge for us is to begin to share your real relationship. Begin to share it with others, because you never know, they might be hungry. You know what's ironic about the charge that Jesus levied against the temple, that it wasn't a house of prayer? What was ironic of that was that prayer was happening everywhere. I mean, as Jesus said it, most likely, if you could listen, you would actually hear people praying publicly all over the temple. Prayer was happening everywhere. The problem was, is that it was happening in a way that was inaccessible to outsiders. You see, most people in Jesus' day expected the Messiah to clear out the outsiders, to clear out the Gentiles in order for the kingdom to come. But what did Jesus actually do? He cleared out the temple with all of its religious insider nonsense to make room for outsiders. A house of prayer for all nations was a place for people who didn't know religion, who didn't know God, who could nevertheless begin to experience God in Christ. It wasn't a place that looked like a monastery, but a place that screamed, "All are welcome to come and know this God." It was a place where prayer was not an exercise for the super spiritual, but actually an invitation to the outsider. So the second thing for us to do is to share our life with God, with others. The third thing for us to do, Fellowship Denver Church, for us to do to make sure we have fruit to offer, it's something that we've already decided to do as a church. And I'm just now just letting you know about it. And I want you to embrace this. During the week, so Monday through Thursday, which is our normal business week, during the week, we are going to open the doors to this building. Doors are open. We are not going to be a beautiful building with locked doors. We're not going to do it. Beginning, oh, yeah, let's call that. Beginning on the first Monday in March, this is going to give us a few weeks to get our act together. By the way, if you're interested in this, you just come talk to me. I have a job for you. Beginning the first Monday of March, and then Monday through Thursday from 9 to 5, the door, that big front door entrance is going to be open. 9 through 5, all are welcome to come into that gallery space. We have tons of seating. All of our seating is not yet. All are welcome to come to that gallery space, to drink coffee, to have meetings, to study. This sanctuary, by the way, the term sanctuary has meaning to it. This sanctuary is going to remain open for anyone who wants to can come into this room for quiet, for meditation, and for connection with God. On Tuesday, I went outside and I just counted cars for 5 minutes. So for 5 minutes, from 2:45 to 2:50, I just went out on the bench out there on South Broadway. I just counted cars for 5 minutes. From 2:45 to 2:50, so not during rush hour. Do you know how many cars passed by in just a five-minute period? If you have any guess, kids, you have any guess. How many cars do you think would go by this building in a five-minute period? Let's hear your guesses. 57? Good guess. 60? Good. 30? Someone already has the answer to the test. Close, that was close. Really strangely close, Ian. So, how many cars passed by in 5 minutes? 179 cars. In 5 minutes, kind of during a dead period in the middle of the day. If that is sort of consistent throughout the day, that means over 17,000 people drive by this building in an eight-hour period. 17,000. So what we're committing to doing as a church is we're not going to lock the doors to those people. People are curious. People want to come in. So this is the invitation for you guys. You want to come and hang out and invite your friends to come and this place is going to be open Monday through Friday. Now, if you come Monday through Thursday, if you come on Friday, the door is going to be locked. So we're just going to have to lock the doors on one day for us to have a Sabbath. So I hope Jesus understands that. But Monday through Thursday, that's what we're going to do. All right. Now, there's a second question that this story forces us to ask. And this question is for those folks who consider themselves kind of religious outsiders. For those of us who maybe are interested in God, but nevertheless, we've never really plugged in church. We've never really done the religious or spiritual thing. So if that's you, the second question is for you to consider. And it goes like this. Jesus believed, the assumption Jesus has in this text is that the thing you're actually most hungry for is a connection with God. So the question for you is this. Are you open to the idea that what you hunger for most is actually God? Are you open to that? Denver's kind of a funny place because of our history. When Denverites tend to get hungry spiritually or hungry kind of for the transcendent, they typically don't go to church. In fact, they do about 7 or 8 things first before church becomes a possibility. Typically, they go to the mountains, or they just try to get distracted, or they try pot or yoga, or get another degree, pursue education, or get into exercise, or try new mixed drinks, or more craft beer, or go to just one more show at Red Rocks. That's what we do here in Denver. We don't typically go to church. But the assumption that Jesus has is that behind all of these things that we go for, all of these things we go for to satisfy us, the assumption Jesus has is that that hunger, there's actually a deep desire that can only be met with God. Now, if you don't believe this, then maybe you will believe it from someone who has received everything the world has to offer. We have a special guest this morning streaming. Today's a busy day for him, Tom Brady. So let's hear Tom Brady on this. He's received everything the world's had to offer, in his own words. After this interview, Tom Brady went on to win 2 more Super Bowls and marry a supermodel. And today, he's likely going to win 1 more Super Bowl. Sadly. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. After 6 Super Bowls, married a supermodel, having everything the world says, this is what it takes for you to have your hunger satisfied, something tells me that his hunger will not be satisfied. you know what Jesus did after wrecking shop in the temple? Just a couple days after Jesus wrecked shop in the temple, he went to a cross. Now on the cross, he died. He died for you, he died for me. And in doing so, he became the only fruit who could satisfy our deepest hunger. Scripture says that when he died on the cross, that in the temple, there is another barrier that I didn't talk about. There's the barrier for the Gentiles, but there's also a barrier even for the insiders. It was a veil that separated God's presence even from the most pious of Jews and insiders. When Jesus died, that veil that was the separator between God and humanity, that veil was torn in two. And that God, who had always seemed so far off, now in Christ through the cross, becomes near to us. And so Jesus gave himself as fruit for insiders and outsiders. Jesus did whatever it took to give spiritual nourishment to those who are hungry. And he offers it today. Let's pray. Father, we do not want to be a church that is a tree and leaf but has nothing to offer. Lord, I pray that we would take the teaching of Jesus in the temple, the teaching of Jesus with the fig tree, and Lord, may we, as people who are connected to you, may we orient ourselves in such a way that the fruit of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the fruit that you provide, is available, and that we can actually give it to people who are hungry. Father, I pray that each person who sees this building would not see this as simply an achievement or as something that's great for the insiders, Lord, but may all of us begin to see this building as a tree and leaf, and may we all, by your grace, offer fruit in it. Lord, protect us from ever being a tree and leaf without offering fruit. We don't want that. And Lord, I pray for those who are in church today, maybe they don't even know why they're in church. Lord, I pray that that desire that they have, they would understand that Jesus can actually meet the deepest desire that they have. I pray that would happen today. In Christ's name, amen.